empty chairs in the front, and I recommend that some of you at the back, if you move up front, that'll be a great help to me to have eye contact with you. I promise not to bite you. Come forward. If you don't have children and are sitting in the back, there's no need for you to sit at the back. Thank you very much. Some still are very glued to your seats at the back. One more call. Please come forward. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and we're really looking at spiritual gifts. Unfortunately, when we have a title like that, spiritual gifts, our focus is on the wrong thing that Scripture is teaching about. Because if you look carefully and remind yourself what you heard read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will recall that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has a lot to say about not spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 has not a lot to say about spiritual gifts. Look at the text. It merely lists the spiritual gifts. It doesn't explain each of those. And you can start counting and say there are X number of spiritual gifts mentioned in this chapter. In the old days, as I studied about the Holy Spirit and was exposed to the teaching of Pentecostal Christians, which churches I used to attend and even minister at, I was taught that the classic number of spiritual gifts is 9. Reading the scriptures, I discovered there are more than 9. But when we look at this chapter, the emphasis, the focus of God's word given to us by God's Spirit is not on the gifts. It is on the church that has received these gifts. Turn your attention to the text and look at the words and notice how many times God uses Paul to use the word body. Now you are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. You are all members of the body of Christ. So certainly that is a focus of the Bible. The gifts are mentioned, listed. The gifts are given to the church. And the church is mentioned in a very, very specific way, and we will be looking at that. The body. And the repetition of that word body emphasizes that that's an important subject in this chapter. But as you go deeper and delve deeper into the text, you notice that the Spirit of God wants us to understand that the gifts are given for a purpose to the church. And so the focus is not on the gift, It's on the purpose for which the gifts are given. Why is the church given gifts? What is the purpose of the gifts? And so I've put a title which you have in your instep, the stewardship of spiritual gifts, and that sounds very complex, but I have some other titles that I could use. I could use the title, Come, Serve. That's a good title, Come, Serve. Or I could have another title, which is far better, I think. Enroll for slavery. Enroll to be a slave. I'm sure that's got you a little like that. Don't like that word. Well, why do I like that title better? Enroll as a slave. Look at verse 3. Let's jump straight into the text. Verse 3. Whatever was the intention of the Spirit of God to put to pen through Paul's hand, the first three verses, there is a very specific statement in verse 3 which says, and no one can say Jesus is his Lord except by the Spirit of God, except in the Holy Spirit. If I go around the room and ask you, do you acknowledge that Jesus is Lord? The answer I'm going to get from all of you is, not because I'm forcing you to say it, you'll say, of course, I acknowledge Jesus is Lord. So let's try and understand that. Because that's right at the beginning of this chapter. Do you see it? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 starts with clarifying and laying the stage for all that is said subsequently. With this very clear statement, Jesus is Lord. That's what you say if you are in the Holy Spirit. The word Lord means sovereign. The word Lord actually means tyrant. T-Y-R-A-N-T. The immediate connotation in our thinking is bad. We don't like tyrants. Tyrants conjure in our minds images of Saddam Hussein or Hitler or old time Pharaoh. But really, God ordained to use this word for himself. He says, I am Lord. And everything else that the Bible teaches us about the godness of God is good. And so obviously even his tyranthood is good. He is not a Saddam Hussein. He's not a Hitler. He's not a Pharaoh. He's not human. He is Lord God. And that means he can do what he wants according to his own whims and fancies, as he wills. God can do what he wants as much as he wants. He doesn't need your permission. In Isaiah chapter 40, God's word says, who has counseled God? Does God need your advice? He decides what to do, when to do, how much to do, whatever he wants to do. No questions asked. You don't have a say in what God does and how He behaves. He is self-sufficient, complete in Himself. He doesn't need you. Jesus is God, and therefore Jesus is equally Lord. Now, in that understanding, no one can say, in the Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Spirit of God, because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, because you are born of the Spirit, because you have become a true Christian, a disciple of Jesus Christ, you cannot confess that you belong to Jesus, and therefore He is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. The implication then is that if I am saying He is Lord, I am surrendering to that which I have just explained as the definition of the Lordship of Lord. You've accepted that. You are saying He is sovereign over whom? Not just the world. No. He's over me. He is absolutely in charge of my life. He can do what He wants, when He wants, how much He wants, whatever He wants with my life. No questions asked. I have no choice. I have abdicated the throne of my life. I have surrendered my throne, my ego, my pride, my will, my choices, my desires, my hopes, my ambitions, my dreams. Are you still tracking with me? Are you still here? To Jesus Christ. He is Lord. And you can't do that. You can't do that by yourself. You will never do that because you hate being not in control. You despise not being in charge of your life. But when God invades your life through His Holy Spirit, you can. Has that happened in your life? Have you come to a glad, willing, joyful surrender of your life? Are you sitting here this morning and saying, Jesus is Lord? He is Lord. Sing with me if you really are surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Okay, that's general, right? He's Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. That's happening in the future. Philippians chapter 2 says that'll happen. Even as people go to hell, they'll confess Jesus is Lord. They'll bow the knee. But this morning, we're going to change that to I will bow my knee. My tongue willingly confesses that You are Lord. Alright, so let's sing it using the personal pronoun. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and really mean it. You are Lord. You are Lord. You are risen from the dead, and You are Lord. Yes, my knee will bow. Yes, my tongue confess that Jesus, You are Lord. You're my Lord. You're my Lord. You are risen from the dead and you're my Lord. Yes, my knee shall bow and my tongue confess that Jesus, you're my Lord. Our Father, we find that difficult. But your word tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us, not just to say it, but to really live by this confession that Jesus is Lord. Keep me, keep us consistent with that confession in the way we live and behave. Continue to come in great power, Lord, and conviction upon your church this morning through your word, we pray. In the name of our Lord and for his sake, amen. If he is Lord, then I have an identity. Yes? If he is Lord, my identity is I'm his slave. I'm his slave. Because there can only be one response to a Lord. Obedience. Unquestioning obedience. No debate, no questions, no doubts, no nothing. Unqualified submission. When I became a Christian, he gave me the privilege of being a child of him, the Most High God. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. I am a prince. You're a princess if you're a female. But regardless of that privilege, he is Lord. I'm his slave. Because as a child, he calls me when he saves me for a purpose. Follow me, said Jesus to Simon, to John, to Andrew, to James at the Sea of Galilee. Follow me. They understood. They left their nets, it says in the record. Immediately. Do you remember the word immediately? They left their net and they followed him. But they also heard him say, follow me and. Don't just follow me. And I will. What does the word will mean? Will. I will. There's no doubt. I will. Not perhaps. Not maybe. Jesus was sure when he said, follow me. He said, I will make you. You will become. And if I don't become what he wills me to become, something's wrong not with him, but my following. I will make you fishers of men. How many have come to Jesus through you? Not through DCC, but through you following Jesus. Are you barren? Have you caught any fish? Have you cast your nets? Have you been fishing? What's your ambition in life? What do you live for? Why are you following Jesus? For peace, for joy, for health, for happiness, for prayers to be answered, to go to heaven, for your sins to be forgiven. And while all that is happening for you, have you forgotten He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What happened? You're enjoying forgiveness. You've got great hope that when you die, you'll go to heaven. For you to live is Christ, to die is gain. But what happened to fishing? Who's doing the fishing? Missionaries. Let the foreigners come. Let's struggle to get more missionaries. Let's take some money and put it in the box and send some evangelists. What about me? Was I supposed to be fishing? Oh, we've used that word when we are fishing for information. When we're trying to fish for what's in somebody else's mind. When we're gathering gossip. But Jesus said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Are you with Jesus? When you were called to follow Jesus, to be His disciple, He put on you the yoke. He did. Oh, He said to, come learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Matthew 11:29. Learn of me. And then He said, become like me. And as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and you follow in the steps of Jesus, you see that He is constantly searching out for more people. In fact, He says to people who were seeking Him, and the disciples went to Him in one of those gospel records and said, you know, where have you been? Everyone is looking for you. Jesus said, let's go to other villages because I have to go there as well to preach the kingdom of heaven. He was constantly looking for more people. And He said, I have come to seek. That's a very active word. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Follow me. And you'll do the same. And so that's how the Spirit of God begins to stir up Paul's mind as he writes. No one can say Jesus is Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 3, except in the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, now there are varieties of gifts. And before that, in verse 1, he had said, now concerning spiritual gifts, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unawares. I don't want you to be uninformed. I want you to be absolutely clear. I want you to know and be certain and to be well informed about spiritual gifts. Obviously, that means ignorance is not bliss. It's absolutely folly to be unwise. How can we be Christians reading the Bible and coming across such a verse and saying, I am still uncertain about spiritual gifts and what to do about it? Or to say, I'm confused. I do not want you to be uninformed. Obviously, that means then I can understand. I will be able to understand. The Spirit of God will help me to understand through His Word. There is enough information and instruction and clarity in the Bible for me not to be confused. And therefore, I want you to understand. Verse 3. Verse 2. When you were pagans, when you were not saved, you were led astray. However you were led, you were led astray. But now, you are in the Spirit. And the first thing that we need to establish is, you say what? Jesus is in charge. I'm a slave. Enroll to be a slave. And if you enroll as a slave, you have no rights. You should not be encouraged. You should not be looking for thanks. You should not be indulging in your own ego. You don't have a right to seek these things. You discard them. And in the Old Testament, they were willing slaves, right? Willing slaves. So they went to the master and said, I willingly want to be a slave forever. That's the call. That is the call. So as we begin this message, I want you to establish in your mind that there is no two opinions about this. The Bible is very clear. There's no debating it. You are to enroll as a slave. And you must give up all your rights. And then, look at the gifts. Not so much the list of gifts, but the reason for the gifts. And so we get to verses 4 and following, verses 4 to 11, and we notice that three times in verse 4, 5, and 6, the word variety is used. There are varieties. The first variety is verse 4, the variety of gifts. The second variety in verse 5 is the variety of service. And the third variety is the variety of activities. What's God wanting to tell us? He's saying there's variety in gifts, in service, in activities. What does the word variety mean? It means there's a lot of it. And among the gifts, services, and activities, there are lots of different ways you can look at it, different types, different kinds, variety. We use that word when we say variety is the spice of life. Just like mangoes, there's Hapus, the king of mangoes, Alfonso, and then there is all the rest I don't care about, you know, Totapuri. What else? Many kinds of mangoes. Many kinds of onions. Many kinds of people. Variety. We understand variety. So when we look at the gifts, God says there's different kinds of gifts. Then He says there are different kinds of service. Service is ministry. The way you serve, using the same gift. Take the gift of teaching. You can teach in a public way like this. Or you can be a teacher of children. Or you can be a teacher who can only teach a certain age group. I remember the first time I was asked to teach children, the flannel board fell down, the pictures fell down, and I started shivering and sweating. And I was thinking, what's wrong with me? I'm pretty good at teaching, but standing in front of children, I'm so nervous. That kind of teaching, I couldn't handle. I was not gifted or talented or whatever. And then there is a variety of activities. In each gift, not only is there a variety of the way in which you can use that gift, but there are different activities in which you can employ the gift. And so when you put it all together, there's variety in gifting, there's variety in the way the gift can be used, and there's a variety of activities in which you can use that. And three times over, you can imagine how much variety there is. What scope? Are you getting it? There's plenty to do. There's so much to do. There's plenty. There's a lot of space. Come and roll. Does it make sense? There's too much. When there's variety of gifts, of the way you can use those gifts, and the kinds of activities in which you can employ your giftedness. And so all of us don't have to teach publicly. All of us don't have to teach only in Sunday school. All of us don't have to just have one activity. Don't just grab all, get to that one area. But notice, the emphasis is not on variety. The emphasis is on what? But. Three times. Verse 4, but the same Spirit. Verse 5, the same Lord. Verse 6, the same God. And if you look at each of those, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is involved. The Godhead is involved. God is involved in the scope and expanse and the amount of stuff available for us to enroll ourselves to be involved in. And notice in verse 6, the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And that's a very encouraging statement. You know, the empowerment, that's a very, very inward among social activists and development workers. You go to World Vision, EPICORE, and any other secular NGO, and you hear this word, the empowerment of the poor, the empowerment of women, the empowerment of the have-nots. They need to be empowered, the poor and the needy and the downtrodden, the oppressed need empowerment. But God is telling us, if we want to serve Him, as we enroll in glad, surrendered abandonment to serve our Lord, He gives us the power to serve Him. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to do things in my own wisdom or strength. It is the same God who empowers them all in all. But there is another implication of this truth. If He is empowering everyone, He is empowering you, He is empowering me. Who gets the glory? God. And I don't need to be jealous if you're doing superlatively. If you're doing an excellent job in serving Jesus Christ, I look at it and say, wow, God gives you so much power. It's not how much you are doing. It's, wow, God is so powerful in you. And I worship God. And I don't need to envy you. I don't need to compete with you. I don't need to be jealous of you. And so we move on in that first section when we look at the variety of useful gifts, verses 4 to 11. We see the Bible telling us from verse 8, 4 to 1 is given. Verse 8, to another, verse 9, to another, verse 10, Do you see this? To one is given, to another is given, to another is given, to another is given, to another is given. Oh, this is wonderful. It's like, you know, the Santa Claus comes with gifts. Here, here, here. And everyone's so happy. What's this text saying from verse 8 to 10? God goes around and He's giving, 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 giving. See? And what do? You receive. He's giving. He's giving. What's He giving? Gifts. What kind of gifts? Here it's not forgiveness, peace, joy, happiness, answered prayer. What's He giving? Work to do. That's what He's giving. And so we go like this, you know. You know, it's like passing the parcel. Quickly, before the music stops, throw it to somebody else. But you know, this is not passing the parcel. God comes and He gives it to you and you have to hold it. You can't pass it. Because, look at the text. Verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions, means shares it out and divides it out, each one individually, very, very particularly. Individually, He decides, oh, that's you. I know you. I know what I want you to do. I know what I have empowered you to be able to do. And I'm giving it to you as He wills. Notice it, as He wills. So you can't pass the packet. It stays with you. See, He's Lord. He empowers as He wills. And you're stuck with it. But you go back to verse 3 and understand that I have been empowered and enabled and brought into that willing, joyful confession. What is that joyful, willing confession the Holy Spirit has helped me to make? Jesus is in charge of me. Thank you, Lord. You've given me this work and power, empowered me to be able to handle this gift of work to do for you. Now, we can discuss gifts and we can discuss talents. I just want you to know this. We did discuss it yesterday. So I'm not going to do too much explanation of that. All I want to say is, whether it's gifts or talents, both have to be used to serve Jesus Christ in His church. And so we look at that and notice that in verses 4 to 11, the gifts are mentioned not for explaining what each gift is, but to emphasize there is a lot of variety, tripled variety, for a purpose. And what is that purpose? Look at verse 7 and how it ends in the English translations. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Four points to the purpose, right? For the common emphasis, common good. That is for everybody's good. And we cross-reference that with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Look at it. In Ephesians chapter 4, God's word tells us that He gave gifted men and mentions their offices, and then says in verse 12, two, for what purpose were gifted men given? Those gifted men form the leadership of the church, in the eldership particularly. And look at the purpose for which God gifted them. What for? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. So if there's any elder who's not, at the end of his day, able to see that I have spent my life ministering to make one of the saints capable of serving Jesus Christ, then we fail. We fail. No two ways about it. If I, at the end of the day, don't make you more capable of serving Jesus Christ, then I fail, right? I have only one job to do. It's not to equip my family. It's not to equip myself. It's not to make sure that I have perks and comforts. What is it? I've been gifted to equip you. Got it? My job, ordained of God, spelt out very clearly, is to equip the saints. And if I'm to equip you, make you capable, then I have to train you, spend time with you, teach you, make sure you understood, keep on and on and on till you are capable. Not just of being a nice Christian, but of being able to, look at it, verse 11, Ephesians 4:11, to equip the saints to do the work of ministry, to serve. Not by forcing you, not by innovative ideas, but by teaching you godliness, Christ-likeness, through the Word of God. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, let them use it. What's the emphasis again? Use it. Look at Romans chapter 12. And in understanding the purpose for the gift, and looking at these parallel sections of Scripture, I've left Romans 12 to the end because it really brings out some very, very important truths about this. Verse 3, for instance. The Apostle Paul says, God gave me grace to say to every one of you. And so this is for all the believers. First of all, be clear thinkers. Don't be fuzzy in your brains, in your thinking. Not to think of himself. What is this clear thinking? Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't think of yourself more than you are. Got it? Don't think of yourself more than you are. Whether it's talent, education, skills, training, giftedness, put it all together and understand who you are, how much you are, what is your capacity, and don't think of yourself more than that, which you are. Alright? So, that sits well with us. And we say, yeah. We understand. We should not be proud. I need not to think of myself more than I am. But look at that text. It says in verse 3, but to think with sober judgment. You know what that means? Sober judgment means think in a sober way. And as we think of that word sober, sober can take us to thinking of people who get drunk. No, they are not sober. So what happens? They've lost their equilibrium. Drunk. And when you sit with a drunk, and you talk with a drunk, either he says, you know, I am Indira Gandhi, or he says, I am nothing. Have you noticed? Either he says more than he is, or he says less than he is. Sober means don't think less than you are, as well as more than you are. Think rightly. Have you ever said about yourself, oh, I am nothing? And then when someone actually treats you as if you are nothing, you get very upset. So what have you done? You've lied. You know you are something. This is saying, forget pride and think rightly. Not more than you are, not less than you are, but exactly what you are. You know what the Bible is calling us to be? Self-evaluators. Have you ever sat down and evaluated your capacity? You need to. You need to. What am I able to do? What is my training? How has God resourced me? How much education, privilege, finance? Put it all together and say, this is what my capacity and capability is. This is who I am. That's the call in Romans chapter 12 verse 3. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And don't think of yourself more low than you are, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned to you. Then, move on to verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You got it again? I am gifted for use. I am to serve. And then verse 11, Romans chapter 12 verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Do not be slothful. You know what sloth is? As a schoolboy, we had a lesson in natural science. In Bishop School, we had a class called natural science. I don't know if that subject is there still. Natural science. And one lesson the teacher took us through is snails and slugs. And I've never forgotten collecting slugs. You know these slugs? Slimy creatures with two little things sticking out. And they were not just called slugs, they were sluggish. Slow, sloppy, and easy to catch. And we used to catch them and they used to crawl in the shell. Slothful. I have zeal, you know. Have you noticed to yourself? You go to a meeting, you get revved up. Oh, I'm committed. Oh, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Let the offering come. I'm going to take everything and put it in the offering plate. And then when it actually comes, it's a little sluggish, you know. Don't be sluggish in your zeal. Be zealous in your zeal. That's it. Just be excited in your zeal. Look at it. Be fervent in spirit. How's your spirit? I remember Sam Prasad. What fun we used to have. And we learned as EU folk what it meant to say, let's stand straight, let's walk straight, let's be soldiers of Christ. When he went to officers training school, he came back and he said, "You know, Chris, everything I learned in EU helped me to be someone who did well in officers training school. Because in officers training school, in the military training, they taught us to be men. And if I hadn't had that EU kind of exposure, I would have revolted against that kind of training." And I remember in Bishop School, my school principal, Mr. Lunn, spent a lot of time in telling us, "Sit up, stand up, behave like this, behave like that. Know how to stand up to the old people in respect, to ladies. Be a gentleman. When you are walking on Main Street, always remember you're a Bishopite." And you know what God is saying? Wherever you are, never forget you belong to me. How do you dress? How do you sit? How do you look after your body? How much do you exercise? What do you eat? How do you talk? How do you spend your time? What about your vacation time? Always remember. And if you do that consistently, you know what will happen in your spirit? You will always be fervent, because you always remember what? I belong to Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus Christ. And my spirit will be on fire. There'll be opportunities, right? When I'm chilling out, I'm chilling, just chill, you know, is the in word now, no? I'm chilling. Hey, I'm chilling, fervent in spirit. I belong to Jesus. You want to chill with me? I'll tell you about Jesus. That's so chill, man, cool. How many conversations at Coffee Jar have been just around you? Have you looked at the table across there and said, "I'm burdened about that other person. I'll go and have coffee with that person and talk about Jesus." Is there fire in your bones about Jesus? So don't despise your gifts, and don't despise your talents and skills and education and whatever else, and your financials. Just everything is for what purpose? Let us use them with zeal and fervency of spirit. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. To 14, sorry, verses 4 to 11. We move on. From verse 12 to 26, we see unity and usefulness. 12 to 26. I did say that the word body is used. And here you have it. From verse 12 to 26, count the number of times the word body is used, at least 18 times. Body, body, body. If a word is repeated in the text of Scripture so many times, that's the focus of the text. We're talking about the body. And what's he saying about the body? In verse 12, he's saying, the body is one, has many members. What a simple thing to say. It's saying, you know, even though you have so many different parts, how many bodies are you? Don't be a walking civil war. My body doesn't cooperate with my foot. You know what happens then? My foot is going that way, my hand is going that way. And that's exactly what we do in the church. One elder wants this way, another elder wants that way, then the committee members want it another way, and then we all are wondering what someone else is scheming about. And then the members, you know, you heard the statement, he's trying to play Peter against Paul. Huh? Even in In the office, it happens, no? The subordinates keep figuring out what the bosses are doing. Then who we can manipulate to use for something else. And when it starts happening in the church, in the body of Christ, what's happening? The one body is disjointed. That's what it's saying in verse 12. Why should we in the church suspect anybody else in the church of ulterior motives, of independent function? Verse 14. There's no Rambo body part. No Rambo body part. It's not one member. No one member makes up the body. You got it? The body is the illustration God uses to tell us what the church is supposed to be like. We are one body. And in verse 13, he says, the Holy Spirit baptizes all into this one body. Who's brought you into the church? Who? The same Holy Spirit who helps you to say, Jesus is Lord. He's brought you into the body. Who's brought somebody else into the body? Now, you don't like that kind of somebody, but he's also in the body. Everyone has been brought into the body by the same Holy Spirit. And the same Holy Spirit also empowers each and every part, each and every member of the body with a gift, with a usefulness. Are you with me? You got it? Now, look at verse 14. No Rambo part. Verse 20, many parts, one body. Simple statement. Many parts, one body. Is the knee my body? Yes. What about this little finger? Is it my body? What about the unseemly part that I kind of cover up? Is it part of my body? Many parts, one body. Verse 22 and 23. We read from verse 22. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are, what's the word? The weaker are indispensable. It's not saying more important. It's saying what? I can't do without it. Now you might look at your body and say, I can do without my appendix. Actually, I've lost it. My friend Phil Johnson lost most of his internal organs. And he's still alive. So you can say that. But in the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit has decided that none of the parts is indispensable. Now if Phil Johnson hears our recording, he'll know we mention him in our church. With dispensable parts. But in the church, we're not supposed to be Phil Johnson. We're supposed to be intact. Every part is needed. Have you ever said, I'm dispensable? Have you said that? Then you're contradicting what the Bible says. We move on in the text. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater what? Shame. Modesty. We cover those parts, right? And protect those parts. which are more presentable parts do not require. But, and this is important, but God has so composed the body. I mean, who made my body the way it is with all those parts? Even the parts that I might not like. I wish I did not have this part. It's so troublesome, this part. God says, oh, I ordained it like that. I put it all together. Psalm 139 tells us, no, in the deep parts of the earth, He made every part of me and put it together. That's what this verse is saying. God so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Both in the disappointments and in the enjoyment of success, we all should be participants. There are people who tell me, I didn't tell you and I didn't tell the church till I get to the end of my success. Huh? You didn't want me to be part of the process, to pray through and then rejoice when you actually achieve the success? Why do you rob me of walking with you in the process God is taking you through? Why do you hide information? This verse goes against the way we behave with each other in the church. We don't trust each other with information about what's happening in our lives. And suddenly we hear, and it comes across and becomes translated into gossip. Even nice things. Well, did you hear what's happening in his life? Don't tell anybody. And finally, wedding bells are on. Oh, you didn't know, I didn't know. Happens. Secrets. In DCC, there were quite a few people who didn't know who's getting a divorce, who's getting married, who's struggling, right? Is it true? Am I stepping on some corns? I don't apologize. If one suffers, all suffer together. If one is honored, all rejoice together. And in the process, there will be hurt. There will be misunderstanding. There will be confusion. And what has to be done? We still have to go together. You know why? Because we are one body. Can't help it. Do you see the mix in which God's Spirit has taught us about the gifts? And why the gifts are given? The purpose of the gifts is for us to serve each other in this context. Because if we are one body and members of one another, we're going to have problems and there's going to be sinfulness. There's going to be struggles. And we have to serve each other. And in this unity that we need to maintain, in being useful and serving one another, never forget the purpose. We must understand there can be two bad attitudes. What are the two bad attitudes? One is found in verses 15 and 16. Look at it. The foot says, I'm not the hand, and therefore I don't belong. Ear says, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong. You can say what you want about not fitting, not being accepted, not feeling comfortable, feeling rejected, feeling less important. You can say what you want. I hope you notice that this is not somebody else saying this about you. You feel this way. The foot says, the ear says, I don't feel part of the body. That's a bad attitude. And the Bible simply says that would not make it any less a part of the body. You are part of the body. Give up your bad attitude. Second bad attitude, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. There's somebody else saying, I don't need you. Rejecting people, making them feel unwanted, making them feel less important is a bad attitude. Enroll in the slave work and enroll in being useful. Finally, this passage is saying, verse 27 onwards, there is an excellent way to be useful. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church, God has appointed in the church all these gifts of usefulness to serve Him. How? He says in verse 31, the how. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And he goes on to chapter 13. And chapter 13 he says, the excellent way is the way of love. Not for marriage. Though love is needed in marriage, chapter 13 is not about marriage. It's about gifts. And he lists gifts again in the first few verses. When he talks about love, you use your gift in love to serve each other. I just need to make a note here. When he says earnestly desire the greater gifts, he's not really saying that as a command. He's really saying, in the context of how chapter 12 is stated, he's really saying, you Corinthians, you've got all skewed up in the way you seek the better gifts. Since you already seek, I'm telling you, have a greater desire to serve and seek the gifts that help you to serve. And how? Lovingly. Lovingly. I need to close as I wrap up all this and tell you that we are so mistaken in thinking that in spiritual gifts, because the word spiritual is used, we become spiritual. In fact, the opposite happens. Have you noticed people who serve become sinful? And so if you only focus on spiritual gifts, you can actually translate that in practice and say those are sinful gifts. Because they have the potential in making you proud, in making you seek glory, in making you seek encouragement, in making you seek for yourself. Turn to Jeremiah 45. It's a very short chapter, Jeremiah 45. And in verse 5, Jeremiah is speaking to Baruch. And what does he say to Baruch? Seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them not. Seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them not. There is no way that spiritual gifts make you spiritual. They have the potential of making you selfish, difficult to get along with, problematic, hindering others. See those two attitudes again? Getting proud and despising others. Spiritual gifts have only one purpose: to enable you to be a slave. What's the invitation? Enroll to be a slave. Pray with me. Our Father, we thank you. You're such a good God, such a good Master, sovereign and sovereignly good. And we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to help us to acknowledge that you are Lord. And we are your willing slaves. Bless us, Lord, as a church, to model what it means to be one body, serving each other, and building each other up. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.